Let me start over then. It's a privilege to be here. I'm grateful to Phil George and the church Grace Life Dallas for inviting me to come and speak with you today and to share with many of my beloved brothers and sisters and many folks who I don't know, but I look forward to getting to know. So thank you all very much for coming. We're going to be talking about God's definition for justice this morning. And this morning I want to present to you, you've heard us at Abolish Abortion Texas talk a lot about Ignore Roe, right? And you can see our booth in the back, right? We're kind of, one of our big themes is Ignore Roe versus Wade. And what I want to present to you this morning is that Roe versus Wade is not just a constitutional thing that we should do. It's not just a constitutional option. It's not even just a biblical option, but that ignoring Roe versus Wade is actually a biblical mandate. The biblical mandate, and I would like to demonstrate to you that this morning. It's something that we're required to do, and that I would submit to you that it's something that it's a sin not to do. And I'm someone, those who know me know that I try to be slow in calling things sin, right? Because Jesus says he rebukes those who teach his doctrines and commandments of men, heaping burdens upon people. Right, binding other people's consciences beyond what he's commanded. So I think it's something we should be careful about. But I think Scripture is clear that ignoring Roe versus Wade is a biblical mandate, and I want to show you that this morning. So what do we mean by ignore Roe? Well, when we talk about the components of a bill of true abolition, there are two main criteria. There are others, but there are two primary criteria. Number one, or we call these, both of these in shorthand, we call them equal protection and ignore Roe. And equal protection simply means that state laws protecting born persons should equally protect people not yet born, right? The same laws that protect born people should protect people before those people are born. And ignore Roe simply means that government officials should treat Roe versus Wade as null and void because, among other things, it violates the U.S. Constitution, and therefore it's not the law of the land. According to the Constitution itself, we are saying to ignore a decision of the court. The court is a constitutional institution, but Roe versus Wade was not made pursuant to the Constitution, so it's not the law of the land. It violates a higher law, therefore it's not law. And it's not just the Constitution that it violates, it's God's law, the highest law of all. And while I've spoken about both these concepts many times before, I want to talk about it in some ways that maybe you haven't heard before, at least that I haven't shared before this morning. And that is that I want to demonstrate to you that ignore Roe is a biblical mandate. That is, not only may we ignore Roe, but we must ignore Roe. God makes it clear in his word that we must defy any human order that would require us to disobey him. Right, there's a lot of talk these days about, you know, submission to government because the government is ordering lots of people to do lots of things that it never has before. So lots of people are debating what are the limits of the government's authority in doing that. There's those who say our duty to obey the government is confined to obeying the government within its jurisdiction. That is the scope of jurisdiction, delegated authority that God's given to it, and that's my position. There are others who say that we must obey the civil government in every way, but even almost all of those folks would say that there is still a limit. There is still a limit to how far we go, that the duty to obey civil government is not unlimited. Now, there's some people who act like it's unlimited, who act like we must give unconditional submission to the civil government, but very few people are saying that or preaching that. There's one brother many of you have heard, Brother Todd Friel, saying that if the government orders you to wear pinwheels on your head when you go to the store, then you must do it. Why? Because God hasn't commanded you. God hasn't forbidden you from wearing pinwheels on your head, right? So if the government commands you to do it, then you must do it. Many of you know well-known pastor and our brother John MacArthur, And he has said in the past that he believes that the American colonies declaring independence from England in 1776 was unbiblical. As he put it many years ago, quote, "The United States was born out of a violation of Romans 13 in the name of Christian freedom." And yet, recently, as many of you are aware, he, along with the other leadership of the church he pastors, led the congregation, their congregation, to defy an order of the government, an order of the California government, and to encourage others to defy similar orders that banned singing, caps on church attendance, and other prohibitions against church gatherings and services. Well, how does that square with his earlier views? Well, I think it does square, because he believes that, like many Christians do, that, again, that obedience is not unlimited to the civil government. That if the civil government commands you to do something that God forbids, or forbids you from doing something that God commands, then, yeah, that's where you draw the line. Now, again, I would draw the line differently. But as John MacArthur put it, quote, "When we wrote an article called Christ Not Caesar is Ahead of the Church, that was our declaration that we would follow Jesus Christ. And where the government told us to do something he told us not to do, or the government told us not to do something he commanded us to do, we would follow Christ." Did you hear that? That was Brother MacArthur saying that. He said if the government told us to do something Christ told us not to do, or the government told us not to do something that Christ told us to do, then we should follow Christ and not the government. And of course, when I use the term government here, it's shorthand, right? There's self-government, you know, church government, family government, but I'm using it to refer to civil government today. So again, this is a very classic argument. Again, I think that, you know, our duty is to obey the government. You know, I would draw the line differently based upon their jurisdiction. But even if you draw it here, this is kind of the narrow way of saying, hey, you have to obey everything the civil government says up to this line. That is, if they forbid you from doing something God specifically commands or command you to do something that God forbids, that's the line. That is the line. And so what I want to talk about today, what I want to try to demonstrate is that even from that more limited, that more narrow view of submission to the civil government, that more limited view of civil disobedience, the concept of ignore row is biblically required, even from if that is your, you know, if where you draw the line as far as submission to government. So how do we get there? How do we get there biblically? Well, again, I'm going to say it one more time because I think it's important for us to hear it again. The argument is we must disobey the government when they forbid us to do what God commands or command us to do what God forbids. So where does that come from? Well, I mean, that line, that initial line, comes from Scripture, right? It comes from Scripture. In the most classic example of this is in Exodus chapter 1, where of being commanded to do something that God forbids. Because there in Exodus chapter 1, we see Pharaoh issuing a command to the Hebrew midwives. He's issuing them a command to do something that God forbids. He orders the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, to commit infanticide. That is, to kill all male Hebrew children at birth. That's what Pharaoh commands them to do. Problem is, God had forbidden them from doing that, even before Moses is about to be on the scene, but he's not yet. But God had already forbidden that. In Genesis chapter 9, he explicitly forbids that. He explicitly forbids murder and provides a sanction for murder. And he implicitly forbids murder in Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 6, God says that he cursed the earth with the flood because it was, quote, filled with violence, right? God hates the shedding of innocent blood, and he always has from the very beginning. And Shiphrah and Puah knew that. So there was a conflict between what Pharaoh was commanding them to do and what God was forbidding them from doing. And so what did they do? Well, they chose not to do what God had forbidden, even though it meant violating the command of Pharaoh. And in response, God blesses them, praises them. Scripture names them, and and praises them for what they did and describes how God blesses them for refusing to follow the evil command of Pharaoh. So that's where we have a biblical example of people, when the government's commanding someone to do what God forbids. On the flip side, what's an example in Scripture of someone forbidding, or the government forbidding someone from doing what God commands? Well, again, another classic example of this, the clearest biblical example of this, is found in Acts chapter 2. The apostles had been imprisoned by the civil authorities, who were also religious leaders. They kind of wore a couple hats there. They had been imprisoned for teaching in the name of Jesus. And those authorities reminded the apostles that they were forbidden from teaching in the name of Jesus. You're forbidden from teaching in the name of Jesus. And yet, what did the apostles do? They did it anyway, right? They exercised civil disobedience, and they did it anyways. Why? Because as the apostles explained to the civil authorities in Acts 5, we must obey God rather than men. Does that mean that we never obey men? No. They're not saying that we never obey men. But when there's a conflict between what God says and what man says, we must obey God rather than men. When men forbid us from doing something that God commands, we must obey God rather than men. When we're forbidden from preaching the gospel, well, wait, God commands me to preach the gospel, then I must obey God rather than men. If we don't, we're disobeying God. And if we're treating the authority of the government above God's authority, then we're treating them as God, and we're making an idol out of the civil authority. And God has said, you shall have no other gods before me. So you may be asking, okay, I'm tracking with you. Where do we get to the abortion? Where do we get to that? Okay, well, I'm getting there, but I'm glad you asked. What this has to do with abortion is that Roe versus Wade is an order from the government that orders someone both to do what God forbids and forbids them from doing what God commands. And so it must be defied. It must be ignored. We must obey God rather than Roe. We must obey God rather than Roe. Okay, you're not yet convinced. Okay, I'm still going here. I've already told you my conclusion, so we're working through the premises here. It's like, okay, I get it. But Roe doesn't command me to do something that God forbids. Roe doesn't forbid me from doing something that God commands. All Roe does is it allows me to do something. It allows me, under color of law, to have my child murdered or to murder my child. It doesn't force me to do that, right? This isn't China, or this isn't Pharaoh, right? I'm not being ordered to kill children. It just allows me to do that. It just grants us the authorization to do that. And that's true. That's true. For most of us, Roe versus Wade does not command us to do something God forbids. And it does not forbid us from doing something that God commands. But that's not the end of the analysis. You know, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, not sometimes, pretty much all the time, when we read the Bible, we read it in a way that's very myopic, right? As I like to say, I read it through my eyes, right? I don't read it through your eyes or your eyes. I read it through my eyes. And I read it through my circumstances and my roles, right? I read it as a man. I read it as a father. I read it as a husband. I read it as, both in some ways, an employer and an employee. I read it as a citizen. I read it as a citizen. When children read the Bible, a lot of times they don't notice all the commands to parents because they're reading as a child. They don't notice the commands to parents. Now, as a parent, I notice both the commands to parents and the commands to children because I use those commands to children to remind my children of their duty, not just to their daddy, but before God. Well, as citizens, we oftentimes read the Bible as citizens. right? You may be able to recite to me many passages, fathers in the room. You may be able to recite to me many passages about fathers and your duty as fathers and your duty as husbands. But can you recite to me the duties and God's commands that he gives to kings in Deuteronomy chapter 17? Can you recite those? Now, maybe some of you can. Maybe some of you can. But for most of us, I can't. I may remember a couple of them about chariots and multiplying wives and things like that. But there's more. There's a lot more than that. But we don't focus on those as much. Why? Because I'm not a king, right? And I don't expect to ever be a king. So, like, yeah, those verses are interesting, but I don't really meditate on those the same way because they don't really apply to my circumstances where I am right now. And that's where we get messed up when we think about Roe versus Wade. Because when we read the Bible, we read it as citizens and not as magistrates. Go look at Roe versus Wade. Go look at Planned Parenthood versus Casey. Go look at all the federal court decisions. I lumped them all in. I just call them all Roe, but you know what I'm talking about. Every case, or at least almost every case, the court lays out their opinion and the rationale for their opinion, and then at the very end of it, it says, it is so ordered, right? It's like at the end of the opinion, it's like, so let it be written, so let it be done, right? at the end of the court's opinion. Well, who are they ordering? Who are they ordering at the end of the opinion? Is it me? Is it you? Private citizens? No. They're not ordering us to do things. Those orders at the end of those Supreme Court opinions are directed to public officials. They're directed to, the scripture often calls them, magistrates. So, getting back to our original discussion, does Roe command what God forbids or forbid what God commands? Well, again, not really for individual citizens. No, it doesn't. But for magistrates, does Roe command those magistrates to do what God commands? Does it command those magistrates to do something that God forbids? Or does Roe forbid those magistrates from doing something that God commands? Well, in order to answer that question, we've got to look at God's commands to magistrates. What does God command magistrates? What does he forbid magistrates? What are his positive commands and what are his negative prohibitions? His positive commands are the thou shalt's. His negative prohibitions are the thou shalt not's. Right? So what are some of God's positive commands, first of all, to magistrates regarding this issue? That is, what are some of the things that God commands magistrates to do? Well, he has general commands, and then he has specific commands. Generally speaking on this subject, Jeremiah 22:3 says, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness. Amos 5:15, hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. Ezekiel 45:9, thus says the Lord, enough, O princes, magistrates of Israel, put away violence and oppression and execute justice and righteousness. Jeremiah 21:12, O house of David, the house of the kings, the magistrates, thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees who were in part civil authorities because they did not do justice. Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And I could go on. But God also has specific commands on this issue of abortion. Right? Many of which you've already heard, but here's, and I could, again, there's many I could point to, but I'll just point to a few. Isaiah 1:16-17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless. Specific command from God to the magistrates. A few verses later, God rebukes the magistrates because they're not doing what he commanded. Isaiah 1:23, your princes, magistrates, are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless. God cares about this. It's a command. Jeremiah 5:28, they have grown fat and sleek, the magistrates, the leaders. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the needy. They're disobeying God. Psalm 82, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Right? God has very specific commands. He has a general command to magistrates, execute justice. And he has a specific command, execute justice for the fatherless. Give justice to the fatherless. Well, just as God has positive commands, he also has negative prohibitions. Thou shalt nots. Generally, he says, Deuteronomy 1:16-17, and I charged your judges, the magistrates at that time, you shall not be partial in judgment. Right? You shall not be partial in judgment. God forbids. Right? We talked a minute ago about what God commands. Now here's what God forbids. He forbids partiality in judgment. Deuteronomy 16:18-20, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. And you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Leviticus 19:50, you shall do no injustice in court. He forbids doing injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. Proverbs 18:5, it is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. Exodus 23:2-3, you shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. That's God's general commands. You shall not show partiality. His general prohibitions. He also has specific prohibitions on this issue. Deuteronomy 24:17. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless. Exodus 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword and your wife shall become widow and your children fatherless if you mistreat them. Jeremiah 22:3, thus says the Lord, do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say amen. I didn't hear enough amens. It's a command. It said, all the people shall say amen. Amen. There we go. That's a command. Jeremiah 7:5-7. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. God offers peace. I will give you peace. He promises peace. But there are conditions that must be fulfilled. And one of them is to execute justice for the fatherless. So what is Roe versus Wade? Roe versus Wade is an order to magistrates. And it is an order that forbids magistrates from doing what you just heard God command. Roe forbids magistrates from obeying God's commands. God tells magistrates, execute justice for the fatherless. Roe tells magistrates, do not execute justice for the fatherless. Let me say that again. God tells magistrates, execute justice for the fatherless. Roe tells magistrates, do not, you are forbidden from executing justice for the fatherless. So whom should the magistrates serve? Whom should they serve? Roe tells states that we may not enforce our bans on abortion. Roe says that we may not enforce homicide laws to stop abortion. But God commands magistrates to execute justice for the fatherless. Yet Roe forbids them from doing so. Roe forbids what God commands. Forbids magistrates from doing what God commands. And actually it does more. That would be enough to ignore Roe over. But Roe does even more than that. Roe commands magistrates to do what God forbids. God tells magistrates, do not show partiality in judgment. Roe tells magistrates, you must show partiality in judgment. Roe says magistrates must treat the homicide of a born person differently than an unborn person. Roe says magistrates must treat prenatal homicide by the mother differently than prenatal homicide by anyone else who doesn't have her consent. That's what Roe says. God prohibits showing partiality, but Roe commands magistrates to show partiality. So whom should they serve? Whom should magistrates serve? Should they serve God? Or where they conflict with God, should they serve man? Whom should the magistrates obey? Romans 13, I've spoken about it many times, there are many ways of looking at it, all of which I believe point to the fact that we should ignore Roe. Romans 13 says that every soul must be subject to the governing authorities because the governing authorities are from God, right? Jesus tells Pilate, you would have no authority except it were given you from above. Okay, magistrates. Okay, magistrates, governors, district attorneys, judges, be subject to the governing authority. Right? I've just told you lots of God's commands and lots of God's prohibitions. Here's another one. Be subject to the governing authority. Well, in this country, the governing authority is the United States Constitution. It is the supreme law of the land, at least within its within the jurisdiction that it has. It's the supreme law of the land, and the laws made in pursuance of it are the supreme law of the land. That's the governing authority. Problem is, Constitution says one thing, no state shall deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. God, and the court says something else. But God says be subject to the governing authorities. Yeah, but there's this lower governing authority who says something different. But God says be subject to the governing authorities. So if you're a magistrate, whom do you obey? Well, who did you swear an oath to? Right? To the court? No, to the Constitution. That's the governing authority. That's the governing authority. So Romans 13, if you're going to obey Romans 13, civil magistrates, you must be subject to it. And if there's some other authority that tells you to violate the governing authority, that would violate Romans 13 to do that. So you need to obey Romans 13. You need to be subject to the governing authority, which is the U.S. Constitution. Unless, of course, it conflicts with God's authority, which here it is not. If the lower authority is telling you not to obey the higher authority, you must defy them. Otherwise, you're violating Romans 13. Here's something else. Psalm chapter 82. Psalm 82. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I'm just start it off, and then I'll continue in a moment. But it says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Wait, I thought there was only one God. Well, Jesus actually refers to this usage of the term gods in the Old Testament. In Psalm 97, we see it used again. Gods, Elohim. Well, are they talking about gods like Zeus and all these, right? False god, Baal, Asherah? Like, no, I don't believe so. In fact, all the commentaries I looked at, Calvin, Wesley, Treasury of David, Luther, Gill, the Geneva Bible commentaries, footnotes, they all agree that the term gods here is describing rulers, magistrates, the mighty in the land, right? Those who are ruling in the land. So in light of that, listen to this passage. Psalm 82, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth. Amen. For you shall inherit all nations. You see that same exact word used for gods there in Psalm 82? Same one used in Psalm 97, which Christ refers to? It can mean gods like divine beings, but it can also mean rulers and judges. We know that same word is also used in Exodus 20 when God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. And of course, he is talking about false gods like Baal and Asherah and things like that. But I don't think that's all he's talking about. I think he's including also rulers and judges. It's the same word. And even if it wasn't, you still should not exalt anyone. But here I think God even makes it more explicit. The same word. You shall have no other gods before me. So we must not worship false gods. We should not elevate the authority of gods, rulers and magistrates, above the God, the one and only true God. We must not worship false gods. We must not elevate the authority of earthly rulers and judges above the one who gave them that authority. To do so is to violate the first commandment. And to do so is idolatry. Therefore, magistrates must defy Roe versus Wade. Magistrates who comply with Roe versus Wade are sinning against God. Sinning against God. They're not only violating God's clear commands, they're engaged in civil idolatry because they're obeying God rather than man. When man says, don't obey God, they're saying, okay, I won't. I'll obey you rather than God. They've elevated the law of God above the law of man above the law of God. They're bowing to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. They're submitting to a king who is telling them to disobey God's orders rather than submitting to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I believe that what we call shorthand ignore Roe is not just a biblical option, it is a biblical command. And magistrates who comply with Roe versus Wade are sinning against God. Those who properly resist Roe versus Wade are obeying and pleasing God. So we must submit to the civil authority within their jurisdiction when their commands do not conflict with God's law. But when they do, We must obey God rather than man. We must obey God rather than Roe. We must ignore Roe. Thank you.